Hey everybody, this is the last week of our series, so truck sales will go down now that I hope they're not watching that anymore. So I'm so glad to see you. I got this new favorite song in my head. It goes like, Jesus, Jesus, you make that. Man, that was awesome. So okay, got a couple of things. First of all, tonight, baptism. Kind of excited about that. Yeah, woo, it's right. Couple of things about that. It's open swim afterwards. Ron and Peg said, hey, come enjoy the pool. Hopefully it won't be, you know, well, it's not going to be 115, but it still might be over 100 degrees, so it should be pretty nice, pretty warm. So enjoy that. But if you're going to do that, there's two things you got to remember. One is you have to bring your own towel, okay? Yeah, I know, but it's okay. You can do it. Secondly, you might want to bring a lawn chair to this, just because I think we have like over 30 people signed up for it right now, which is really cool. If you remember last year, the deck that Ron and Peg have, there's now like trains going around it, so you can like pull your lawn chair up and watch the trains and watch the kids splash each other, whatever you want to do. But anyway, bring a lawn chair just so that you'll be a little more comfortable. But we're excited about that. That'll be at 5:30 tonight at Ron and Peg's place. If you didn't register for it and you still want to come, hey, just let me know. No big deal. I think we're having pizza, and there'll be some other goodies there, so it'll be fun. Okay? So love to have you. So baptism tonight. the only other thing I want to make mention of is, again, mark your calendars, men's conference on Saturday, October the 28th. Look at us, we're just getting all excited for October already, and it's not even the end of August. Although, we're still not as far ahead in the calendar as, say, Costco, because Costco yesterday had Christmas lights. And I'm like, time out, okay? I can't even. So anyway, we're not that far ahead yet, but October 28th, we're going to have men's conference. We're still working out the details, but that should be exciting. And of course, today we're finishing out our series called Tough Faith. This has been our summer series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so what I wanted to start is to do I was going to call it a brief recap, but it really isn't a recap. It's more or less, I kind of want to show you a little bit about the flow of the letter, at least a certain portion of it. The portion that I think deals directly with this idea of developing a tough faith, of an enduring faith. And so I just kind of want to hit the highlights. And remember that Paul is pretty blunt about it. And I don't mean that in a negative way, but he starts the whole thing by simply telling his people in the Thessalonian church, he says to them, it is God's will for you to be sanctified. I mean, I don't know how much more blunt he could possibly be. This is God's will for you to be sanctified. Of course, he's following up on an ancient Jewish tradition where God said, be holy because I am holy. He's just continuing that, but now he's communicating it for a Greek and Jewish audience, okay? So he's not just speaking to Jewish people, but he's also speaking to Greeks. And he's saying, this is God's will for you. And that's kind of the premise that, and please understand, he's not saying it in a chastising or a way to discipline them. He is simply stating the fact is, look, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to start here. It's his will for you to be sanctified. And of course, then what he does for us is he rests it on two things. He says, ultimately, that God wants us to live a life that's pleasing to him on the one hand and to love others on the other hand. And so you've got sanctification sitting on these two, I guess I'll call them pillars or pylons or foundations, choose your metaphor. But the point is that sanctification rests on those two ideas. And here's the thing that I think that we miss. I think the order is important. Because I'm not sure that you can truly love others if you're not living a life loving God and living a life that's pleasing to Him. I'm not sure you really can. Now, that's not to say that people who, you know, don't believe in Jesus can't love, and I'm not suggesting that. But if you want to live in such a way where you can love a godly way, I don't know how you do that if you're not in a relationship with Him, okay? I just want to make that abundantly clear. So if you want to live a holy life, it sits on these two things. And I have a hard time getting away from that. But then he spends some time talking to us about this idea of loving others. And really the only conclusion that I can draw from it is that love expands in order to include more. And I mentioned this before, two big pieces of evidence here. It's the reason why when a couple gets married, they want to have kids, is because their love expands to include more, okay? So you got that. Also, the Bible itself is a great testimony. What starts in the garden with two people, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, remember, ends up in a city, Revelation 21 and 22, with a whole bunch of people in it. Love expands. It is expansive. It grows in such a way that it includes more and more people. And I think that this idea of expanding love creates the conditions for community. That there is this thing that we have that's Christian community. And that every time we gather a church together, hopefully what's happening is that our love expands in order to include others, and that we create the conditions for this community where people are caring for one another so that we can live a life that's pleasing to God and we can love others. It starts within the church. Because here's the thing, if we're not loving each other, why would anybody want to join us? Right? So we live in such a way in community so that others can receive love from us because they learn that God loves them because we love them. Now, it's kind of the flow of this letter. But fortunately, Paul finishes his letter with some, I guess I'll call them instructions for maintaining community. One scholar I read, he calls this the responsibilities that the community has, responsibilities of the community. So you're going to need your Bible for this. So grab your Bible app. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again, because we're at the end of this letter. I think what I'm going to do is look at this a little bit more and try to outline for you who I think that Paul is actually talking to here. So let's begin 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Verse 12. So right here at the end of the book. Let me read this and then we'll break it apart and see if we can try to understand it a little bit better. Okay. Now, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Sorry, I got to laugh at that one because patience is one of those things that we all know we're supposed to have, but nobody admits to having it. So make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Notice again, there's an order there. Be kind to each other and to everyone else. Verse 16, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Your version may say, do not quench the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. Let's finish this off. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord, and we believe it. So let's take a look, because I think there's some responsibilities in there for the community towards different people. Let's put it that way. And the first, I think, is that he's talking to leaders. Let's look at this again. Go back to verse 12. Make sure you get your text in front of you. This is going to be useful for you. First couple of verses there, he says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Now let's stop right there and let's talk about this just a little bit. That first of all, to acknowledge means to also, carries with it this idea of appreciate. Okay, appreciate those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you, which is to warn or to exhort. Now, how many of you want to appreciate those who warn you of anything? You know, I think that, you know, especially if you've had teenagers, you know how well this goes over, right? But the point that Paul is making here is, look, there are a group of folks within the church who have a special calling, and these are leaders. Now, I want you to notice something, because I think this is really important, that Paul isn't talking just about pastors. Be very careful here. It's all leaders. It's elders, it's deacons, it's directors, it's team leads, it's small group leaders, it's teachers, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The people who work hard in your midst. Now, not everybody is called to do that. Everybody is called to minister to one another, but there are some folks who work specifically within the church itself. So sometimes we call this the team. Everybody's part of the family, but not everybody's necessarily part of the team that's in the administrative component. And so it's just to appreciate them. And he goes on to consider them in the highest regard, or hold them in the highest regard, in love because of their work. And I love this, live in peace with each other. The idea here is not to venerate those folks who are doing certain types of activity, just to honor those who serve the church. Just honor them and the contributions that they make. And those things may not be formal positions, it might be informal. Can happen. And I think that the other piece is that this doesn't apply just to everybody. This applies to leaders too, that leaders ought to appreciate other leaders. And I want you to notice something here at the end when he says, live in peace with each other. I've talked about this before, but I think this is really important, is that when we consider the Jewish notion of peace, the term is shalom. And shalom is not about this inner peace, I'm just happy and comfortable, but rather peace is peace within a relationship where every person is living up to his or her responsibilities in the relationship. The better translation, at least in my mind, is equilibrium. Live that way, live in equilibrium. They're doing their part, you do your part. And then the body becomes the body. You can't do my part, I can't do your part, but we all have a part to play. Does this make sense? Nod your head so I know you're awake, are you? Okay, good, good. I think that's really important. Oh, I got a wave, awesome. That even makes me feel better. Just wave at me, that's good. So keep this in mind, is that whenever you're in a group dynamic, it's always appropriate. Look, in our culture today, okay, oh, I'm going to get in trouble for saying this. That's okay. I've been in trouble before. In our culture today, the easiest thing to do is to be sarcastic. That's an easy thing to do. And it's very easy to criticize leaders. And frankly, some leaders deserve criticism, okay? I'm not suggesting that at all. However, there is a point where we actually will make more progress as a group if we honor those who lead. Now, I recognize I'm the guy up here with the microphone, and I recognize it's really easy for me to say that, But I'm not talking about just me. I'm talking about any leader. And I'm not just talking about the church. How about your job? Wait, you mean I need to honor? Yeah, that guy. But what if, I know what if, but they're in the position of leadership and you're not. So is there a way that you can honor them and not undermine them if you're going to live in peace with them? This is one of those cases where I think what applies to the church actually applies to the secular life as well. And so Christians in general ought to learn this idea of appreciation and honor for leaders and apply it to their secular lives as well. And I'm using secular life to distinguish it from the church, but the fact of the matter is, in my view, everything is sacred. So what applies here automatically applies to whatever out there means to you. So think about your job. Think about your boss. Is there a way to honor them instead of undermine them? Is there a way to appreciate them? Is there a way that you can live in shalom with them? And I know that might be hard, but it seems to me that this is what God is calling us to. Got a little quiet in here with that one. It's okay. All right, second group, down, let's see, verse 14. Is towards other individuals, towards other people in the church. So we have people who are kind of leading, who are active in the church, and then you have kind of this group that maybe we call the church body itself. It says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Lest you think that just leaders are responsible for those people. No, I think there's a certain amount of responsibility that we all have to the body. However, I'm going to put one little caution. I'm going to call it a caution here. If you feel like you need to warn someone else, you had better be prayed up before you do that. Y'all know what that means, prayed up? That means, I had a pastor once who called it, you have to bathe that thing in prayer. Okay, now that I understand. But if you're in that position to do that, you better be prayed up. Years ago, we were serving a church up in Wisconsin, and we had a small group, and we had a couple of people in our small group who were, they were young, very energetic men who spent a lot of time in front of computers, I'm going to put it that way. And our small group got to the point where some of the things they were saying were so sarcastic. It was destructive, and it was disruptive. And on a couple of occasions, I had to sit down with one or both of them and just say, look, you know, you need to think about what's coming out of your mouth before you say it. And ultimately, it got to be such a toxic environment, we had to close down the small group. That was hard. Because some of them loved each other very much, but they were idle and didn't contribute anything other than their disruption, right? So it says warn those. This is one of those things where I think you have to be careful when there's some idleness and disruption going on, as it becomes like a yeast that begins to work itself throughout the entire bread, and you know, sometimes you have to call it out. But notice, too, that he doesn't just talk about this warning, but he goes on and he says, encourage the disheartened and help the weak. Encourage the disheartened. Find those people who need some kind of encouragement. And when we talk about this idea of being helpful to the weak, it's just to assist them. We're not necessarily trying to enable them to be weak, but we're trying to assist them where they really need it the most. And look, in all of these things, I think it's very important that we gain direction on how to do this from the Lord Himself. The Holy Spirit will guide you in these things if you check in with Him. You know, He's going to help you make the warning if you need to. He's also going to help you encourage them and to assist them to know where you can assist them the most. He's also going to help you to be patient. Because when you look, okay, so There's this term that I think is really funny, but it just as useful. There are some people who are what we call EGRs, extra grace required. Have you come across those? Sometimes they're called VDPs, very draining people, right? They exist. And if you're in a group of people and you don't know who the EGR is, might be you. I don't know. I'm just kidding. That's awful. But it might be true. I'm just saying. But notice here that these are the types of things that are very disruptive in a group. And what's true today was true 2,000 years ago. You've got some folks who are disruptive. Some folks need encouragement. There are some people who are just, I swear, they're wired like Eeyore. They have a little black cloud over their head all the time. And then you have some folks who they constantly need something. They're weak in the sense of maybe they're physically unable to do something. Look, all of that to say is they can be, not all of them. I mean, you find somebody who needs some help and a good attitude, and it's easier to try to help them. But the point is that what Paul is saying here is, look, you're going to have some EGRs. That's just the nature of human beings, and so therefore it's the nature of the church. Be patient with everyone. And I remember talking to my wife about these two young men that we had in our small group, and we were frustrated. And the real question was, how do we love them through this? Because the easy thing to do would be to kick them out. But we couldn't do that. How do we love them through it? Now, we did have to shut the group down. Now, here's an interesting part of the story, the rest of the story. We had left that city and we came back about a year and a half later. And when we did, it was one of those young men who actually helped us move back into our house. And it was a beautiful thing. I did his wedding. And it was fun to watch. Yes, we had to go through this painful time, but being patient and trying to love them through yielded some beautiful fruit at the end. Not all of them are going to be like that, but for us, it was very much the case. So, it's a mistake to think that only leaders are responsible for these things. We all may have to do it. And frankly, we're all ministers, right? We're a priesthood of all believers, so we all have a certain amount of responsibility to warn and encourage and help and be patient. And those things are the roadmap to Christian community. And of course, at the end, he says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Now, if you think about this, remember, Thessalonica was not the most hospitable to the church. Remember, this was the church, just to remind you of the story that we read about in Acts 16 and 17. This is the church that was had hostility from the local community, so much so that not only did they chase Paul out of town, they chased him out of the next town as well. So it had really aggressive hostility towards them. How important do you think it is for a church to not pay back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good in a hostile environment? That's Christian witness. This is practical application for the church on what it means to turn the other cheek. It's not so easy to do, but this is an important verse for that church, important instruction, and so it is with us. Our context is different, but I think the instruction is still that relevant. Okay, next we have three simple statements. It says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So this is the responsibility of the church, not to leaders, not to the people of the church itself, but this is a responsibility to God. Your responsibility is to rejoice always. How you doing with that? I'm not trying to say it in a condemning way, but this is something that Paul is telling a church that is dealing with hostility. You think you got it bad. And maybe you do. I'm not saying that. But Is there a way that you can rejoice and pray? Sometimes you have to pray in order that you can rejoice, right? I mean, let's just be honest about that. You're like, oh, Lord, I need a heart change here. But to give thanks in all circumstances. I've noticed this. It's really hard for me to be, what's the word? It's really hard for me to be in a bad mood when I attempt to be grateful. I think gratitude is a huge key to all of this. And some people I know, they get to that point where like, what do I have to be thankful for? You breathing? That's something. I think you can start as simple as that. Of course, the Christian community has responsibility toward God himself. This is interesting to me. One of the resources that I accessed made this comment that when we talk about rejoicing always, this is not just about emotion, about rejoicing emotionally, but rather it really is about the expression of the joy, to rejoice, about expressing. There's a passage, and it just crossed my mind this morning, and so I didn't have a chance to track this one down, but as I recall, there's a teaching that Paul gives to a certain church about women covering their heads, being silent, something along those lines. And for whatever reason, we harp on that verse, but in the very next verse it says, and I want the men to lift up holy hands. In every church I know that requires head coverings for the women and for them to be silent, the guys don't typically raise their hands. It's like, ooh, we're cherry picking parts of the verse now, right? And so that really is about expressing the joy that they feel. Now, I know I just opened up a can of worms, and a bunch of you are thinking about women in ministry and churches and all that, and I don't want to deal with that one necessarily today. All I'm pointing out is that there is a place in the church for you to express your worship and your joy. And the expression is physically. Here's how you start, okay? Here's a start. If you're not comfortable doing this, that's okay. Try this. Smile. I remember I served a church once, and if I remember right, I had some folks in the church that did not like the fact that I wore jeans in the pulpit, and I said, before we deal with the jeans in the pulpit, how about we deal with a sour look on your face every Sunday morning? Bear meets stick. So if you're going to express your joy, look, if you're going to love Jesus, you might as well be happy about it, right? I think so. So express your joy. Lift your hands. I know some people, like, this is a lot for you. That's all right. Try just smiling first. Let's just do that. And by the way, that would be a big encouragement to Dan and Jessica when they're up here, just seeing smiling faces. That would be awesome, all right? Keep that in mind. And then, of course, give thanks, pray continually. Those are both common themes in Paul's letters. All Christians ought to engage in that, praying and being grateful. And that's saying something, since Paul demonstrates that in his own life. And look, the guy led a very difficult life. I mean, to the point where he himself had been shipwrecked and beaten and robbed and all those kinds of things, and yet he still found things to be grateful for. I am so glad that I'm not called to that type of ministry, but he was, and he was still able to find those things to pray about and to give thanks for. So there is a responsibility that we have towards God. And I really think that Paul took this in opposite order, is that you start by giving thanks, continually praying about those things, and allow the joy of the Lord to rest in your heart. And here's the other thing. God, I feel like there's this live stream going on in my head right now, but it just seems to me that one of the places within the church that we might miss out is that it says the joy of the Lord is your strength, right? You remember this? Is it Psalms or Proverbs? I think it's Psalms. The point being is that Paul is Jewish, okay? So he is bringing a lot of these Jewish teachings in, and again, he's contextualizing them for a Greek church. But in this particular case, he's trying to teach these folks that, look, The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I don't know about you, but I need some strength sometimes. And it's so easy for us to go, oh, what do I do? And the Lord's like, what do you got to be thankful for? Let's start there. Pray about that and see if the joy of the Lord begins to bubble up inside of you. Hey, here's the thing. I'm going to say it. Double dog dare you. Try it. Let's see how that goes. If I'm wrong, you can come and try to prove me wrong. That's fine. We can talk about that at some point. But there is this responsibility that we have towards God to do those things. Okay, and then finally, we have a responsibility to God's Holy Spirit. And here it is. Do not quench the Spirit. Flat out, don't quench him. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Now, this needs a little bit of explanation because the way it's translated here gets a little funky. Don't quench the Spirit. For example, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Okay? So prophecies, true prophecy comes from the Holy Spirit. Right? Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Let's be clear about that. Prophecy holds a significant position within Pauline theology. Keep that in mind. So do not quench the Spirit. For example, don't treat prophecies with contempt. It says, but test them all. Instead, test them all. Look, some prophecies are false. Some prophecies are misinterpreted. Okay? Those things can happen. But the point is that you need to test them. We need to test them. There are sometimes I've heard people give a prophecy and the person receiving it was like, no, I don't think that one's for me. And it may not be, right? So one of the questions that you ask is if you receive a prophetic word from the Lord is to say, Lord, who's this for? There have been some prophecies that I've received just in my journaling, and the first question I have is, Lord, is this for me? Is this for someone else? I need to know that because I don't want to go blabbing my mouth over something that isn't for someone else. And if it's for me, oh God, help me to understand what you mean. The point is that we're supposed to test them. I don't want to ever quench what the Spirit is doing. I want to continue to help it move along and achieve the desired effect that the Holy Spirit has in mind. Okay? So don't quench, instead test. And then hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. You see, one of the things that we have to think about here is that an active Holy Spirit is powerful, but can also be a bit frightening. Remember in the early church that when Holy Spirit was active among the disciples, the entire congregation in Jerusalem was in fear and in awe. Well, yeah, there were some pretty crazy things happening. At the name of Jesus, crazy stuff happens, right? Pastor Dan is right. That occurs. But even though it might be that way, there was no evidence that that early church was trying to halt it. Oh, no, stop, don't do that, right? There wasn't that. They were just in fear and in awe at the things, the signs and wonders that the apostles were doing. I heard somebody say this, whenever a revival breaks out, kind of like the one that happened at Asbury College this last year, whenever there's a revival that breaks out, it almost always offends somebody. Holy Spirit tends to be offensive from time to time. So I always try to think to myself, when I see something that is within the church that might seem a little bit odd to me, the first question I have to ask myself is, okay, Lord, is this you? Because if it is, and this is offensive, I need to understand that because I want to be about what you're doing, not about my feelings about things, okay? So the proper response to a potential human error or abuse, a false prophecy, is not to limit it or restrict it, but rather to test it. Do you see that? That was a much better point than what you guys were giving me feedback for. But I think this is an important thing, is that whenever we have the potential for human abuse, and we always do, the whole point is not to restrict it, to not legislate it, but rather test it and see what the Lord has to say about those things. Again, it requires us to have a relationship with the Lord. Test these things. And then it says, hold on to what is good and avoid every type of evil. And here's the thing. I avoid every kind of evil. Evil is subtle. And frankly, it's attractive. It's seductive. And in this day and age, when we have the amount of access to information and to ideas, I see that seduction as more powerful than it's probably ever been in human history. Back in the 60s, some of you have heard me say this before, back in the 60s, there was a man named Marshall McLuhan, and he wrote some pretty powerful work. But one of the things that he points out in his writings is that technology is always an amplifier. You know, we think technology is the innovation. Well, it may be, but really, all technology is amplifies something that's already there. So if you've got evil present in the world, and we do, then things like social media and these little handheld, you know, computers that we hold in our phones amplifies that evil. It can amplify good too, don't get me wrong. The technology itself is neutral, but it can amplify something. Does this make sense to you? Right? It's an amplifier, and we have it so available to us. And there are some just bizarre things that are going on in the world today, and I truly believe that it has happened so rapidly because of the technology, not because of the idea. The idea was going to be there. It just proliferated faster. And so evil is something that is incredibly subtle. It's very seductive. And how on earth are you going to be able to identify that without Holy Spirit? How are you going to do it? There are some things that Christians today, I'm going to sound judgmental. Okay, so be it. I've talked to Christian families, let me rephrase that, church-going families, let's leave it at that. And they're letting their young kids watch horror movies. Why would you do that? Now look, if you're an adult and you want to, you know, open up yourself to that kind of a fear, I mean, that's up to you and probably ought to talk about that, but why would you open that up for your kids to have, right? Again, I don't want to be judgmental. The other thing that I can't stand is this time of year when Halloween comes around. I love dressing up. I love candy and trick-or-treat. I just don't understand why it has to be evil. Why do we have to have evil billboards with, you know, horrifying pictures on them, and, you know, somehow that's fun? I don't get that. That seems to me to be the evil that Paul is telling us you probably ought to avoid. That seems rather overt. That seems something that we can probably look at and go, okay, this is a problem. But there are other things that are much more subtle. But how on earth are you planning on identifying those things to avoid them without presence of Holy Spirit? Do you see why Paul puts this in here? This is a responsibility that we have. And this is one of the reasons why we harp on this idea of being in the presence of God. You need his presence in order to identify those things. Because obviously we can't do it on our own. And so we need that from time to time. So here's the punchline for the whole series. Tough faith, right? What are we learning from this church? In my mind, at least as I read the text, and I see the flow of the letter, the key to a tough faith, surprise, surprise, is Holy Spirit. That's the key to all of this. If you want a durable faith, a tough faith, an enduring faith, if you want a powerful faith, you need to have a relationship with Holy Spirit. I mean, think about it. If you want true Christian community that brings support and resiliency, if you want that, Holy Spirit. If you want to rejoice, if you want to have a reason to rejoice, you want to have a reason to give thanks, if you want a reason to pray, Holy Spirit. If you want wisdom to warn and to encourage and to help and to have patience, even honor leaders and others working hard within the church, if you want that, Holy Spirit. Sanctification, you want to be holy as he's holy? Guess what? Holy Spirit. You cannot have holiness without Holy Spirit. You might want to write that one down. Okay? You can't have holiness without Holy Spirit. And it seems to me that Holy Spirit isn't just a nice thought, but an essential to our faith, especially tough faith. Because that's the one that you're interacting with. Holy Spirit is the one that lives inside of us, that shares headspace with us. It's the one when you wonder, is that the voice of God or is that? That's Holy Spirit. We need that type of relationship. That's when we're talking about presence. It's connecting with his Spirit in order to understand the things that he wants for us and from us. That type of relationship. It's why we talk about chasing the presence of God all the time. And so we connect with him daily. And here's the thing I want you to remember. Holy Spirit's not hiding from you. He's not. He wants to live with you. And we have to learn his voice. And here's the trick. It's baby steps. He's not going to be shouting at you all the time. He's going to be with you step by step. And you're not going to get it right all the time. This is the reason why he says test the prophecies, right? You have to test these things because he knows that we're not going to get it right. We're all fallen and broken and we're living in a fallen and broken world and nobody comes out unscathed. There's obviously going to be places for human error and human abuse. That's why we have grace and that's why we have mercy. So it's baby steps. You're not going to get it right. But here's the thing to remember. It's worth the risk. Always worth the risk. One of the books that both Lisa and I read early on that helped us make some decisions about going to school and whatnot. John Ortberg wrote this great book called "If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat." And out of 12 disciples, only one of them did. Right? There's a risk to this. Every time I have some type of prophetic word or word of knowledge or something like that, I'm like, okay, Lord, I feel like an idiot sometimes because I don't know, but I just got to trust. And that's the kind of relationship I want with him. Heavenly Father, the world in which we live requires us to have a tough faith. And I suspect that in the coming weeks and months, we're going to need it even more. Holy Spirit, would you make us strong? Would you connect to us on a very deep and personal level? So that we can have some confidence, that we can have some joy. Joy of the Lord, which is our strength. I know in a group this size, there's some folks here who need a little bit of strength. And we're all going to need it in the future. We need wisdom. We need courage. What we need is you, because you're the source of all those good things. And so my prayer for this community, your community, because you're the head of this church, is that each one of us would do our level best to try to make room for you to speak, to move, to act, to guide us in all the things that we're doing. Because we can't do this on our own. We need you. And I pray, Lord, that with each baby step that every person might have the courage to take, that you would meet them in that step so that the next step might be a little stronger. Keep us going in the right direction. So I pray your blessing on this group of people, this church, to follow in your steps. And I'm going to thank you in advance because I want to be grateful for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.